We'll be turning to the book of Joel. We're going to be focusing our thoughts this evening upon the message that Joel was to deliver unto the people of Israel. And while you're doing that, it is good to have everyone back. Hope you had a good afternoon and are ready once again to study from the Word of God. Joel asked a question in Joel 2:11 that I believe is one that is very, very telling regarding whom he is speaking of. And he said that the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now the day of the Lord that Joel is speaking of is the day in which the Lord would judge the nation. In other words, speaking of the judgment or the wrath that God was going to place upon Israel. And regarding this great judgment that God would place upon the nation, Joel asked the question, who can abide it? Who can abide the judgment of the Lord? And very simply answered, it is no one. No one can abide the judgment of God. For he shall take judgment upon those of whom he sees fit. But Joel prophesied in the nation of Judah at a very straining time for the people. And in Joel's book of prophecy, only three chapters long, Joel mainly goes about to tell the people why there was such a great burden that had been placed upon them. For centuries now, they'd been in a continual rut of iniquity and idolatry, one that had begun even generations ago with their forefathers who had come up out of the land of Egypt. And the result of such iniquity and idolatry was, as Joel describes in Joel 1, a plague of locusts and a drought that crippled this nation to a very great extent. And so Judah is in this time of very extensive strain. They're in a time in which the land has been destroyed. They're in a time in which the land is not able to rejuvenate itself. They're in a time that has placed a great burden upon the people. And Joel asked the question, who can abide this great judgment? Who is able to withstand God's wrath? Now, Judah might have thought that they were 10 foot tall and bulletproof, but we find the Lord bringing them down. And that is a running theme through the Old Testament, that the people would think more highly of themselves than they ought. And God would have to humble them in order to bring them under His mighty hand of power and in order for His promise to be fulfilled through this nation, through the land of Judah. And so Joel, in his book, reminds and challenges the people to revisit the curse of a godless nation, but likewise to look forward to the blessings that they would enjoy if they would return as a nation to godliness. And so essentially, just like all the other prophets, Joel delivers a message of repentance, that living in their present state of iniquity, they would suffer nothing but burden. But if they would repent and turn back unto the Lord, then He would bless them as He had before. And so tonight, let's look at the message Joel delivers in the threefold manner that he does it. And that is, first of all, he gives a plea for repentance. And it's important to recognize in Joel 1, 1 and 2 that Joel identifies himself as the one through whom this plea would be given. He is the spokesman of God. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" Who is the one who is going to call upon the people to repent? It's going to be a spokesman for God. He has called upon one as he had before and as he will in the future. He had called upon one of the very ones among the people who were given into sin. He calls upon one of them in order to deliver this message. And so Joel is going to be speaking to his brethren, to his contemporaries. And we find that doing so is going to be very effective as all of the other prophets had been and would be. And Joel 1, for example, in which Joel gives this great plea in reminding the people of the burden God had placed upon them, does so in a very vivid and forceful way. Take, for example, Joel 1:4. He, in the first part of the chapter, goes about to describe this great plague of locusts that the people had been forced to endure. And in verse 4, he describes the extent to which this plague had ruined the land. He said, "That which the palmer worm hath left, the locust hath eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." Now Joel is pretty well saying in that verse that there is absolutely nothing left. There is an excerpt that I included in the bulletin that I read from a number of sources who wrote regarding the book of Joel and this plague that Joel is describing. And it was an eyewitness account from a locust plague in 1915. And the quote went about to describe how after this great plague of locusts came through the land, it looked as though as an army had come through and simply burned everything. It was blackened. And there was absolutely nothing left. Joel says this is the extent to which God had delivered His wrath upon them. It was thorough and it was complete, and there was absolutely nothing left. And so God is explicitly identified as the executor of this wrath. Joel wants to ensure that the people recognize the one to whom they need to submit. It wasn't him. It wasn't any other man. And it wasn't any other being. But it was the God of heaven who had placed His wrath upon them, and He was the one to whom they needed to turn. He had shown His displeasure with their actions. But these people were now going to have a chance to change, turn back to the ways of righteousness, and serve Him once again. You might think it to be odd that Joel 1, as being a description of such a great devastation in the land, the plague of locusts and the drought that they had to endure, is referred to as a plea for repentance. But if you look at God's actions through the Old Testament, that was the means through which He dealt with these people. He had pled with them before, and that didn't work. And so God had, in times past, and in this particular situation, had to go to drastic measures to get their attention. And so even though it may appear to the outside eye that God is simply being cruel and forceful upon these people, we find that these actions are actually a plea for them to turn back unto Him and to recognize His mighty power and His mighty strength. And so first of all, in Joel's message unto the people, he pleads for their repentance. But then secondly, in the book of Joel, we find that he gives a plan for their repentance. And the responsibility for complete repentance would be twofold upon the people. And that would be that there would be responsibility upon the people, and then there would be responsibility upon the priest in leading the people. First of all, the people had a responsibility to recognize and lament for their separation. And brethren, if a people is not going to recognize and lament for their separation from God, there's absolutely nothing more that can be done until they get to that step. Until we recognize it and until we feel actual sorrow for that, then there's absolutely nothing that can be done. In Joel 2, verses 12 through 14, Joel said this, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is grievous and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." See, God doesn't command repentance and then give no means of how they would do so. He tells them to do it, and then He gives them the plan that's going to allow them to be successful in that. And He's done the same for us today. He's commanded obedience, and He's told us what to do in order to obey. He is a merciful God and a loving God wanting only for us to serve Him so that He can bless us. And this is the people's responsibility. They had to awaken. They had to wail and lament and weep. They had to humble themselves, tremble before the Lord. They were to fast as a sign of their mourning. And ultimately, all of this was to lead them in returning unto their God. And so in Joel giving a plan for these people's repentance, he tells the people, first of all, you as a people, as a nation, what must you do? On an individual level, you've got to wake up. You've got to recognize your sin, sorrow for it within your heart, show that sorrow through fasting, and then simply return to God. And upon that repentance, then He would bless them. But not only did the people have a responsibility within their return and within their repentance unto the Lord, but the priest, obviously having great authority in the nation, even more so in this particular time, as if history serves us correctly, Joash being king and yet but a babe, one of the priests was acting in his stead as ruler, Jehoiada. And so the priesthood in this particular time had a very special sense of authority. And they were going to have to take a very special effort in leading these people back unto the Lord. They were, for example, Joe describes, were to array themselves in sackcloth, the cloth of mourning. And they were to spend the night in prayer. They were to sanctify a feast, and they were to call a solemn assembly. They were to cry out to the Lord in intercession. And by doing so, wail out in sorrow unto the Lord. These were official responsibilities in which they would call upon the nation as a whole. Each individual had a responsibility, but obviously the nation needed to act as a unit in order for them to completely return unto God. And so Joel, in his message unto the people, pleads for their repentance, tells them the plan by which they can succeed in repenting, and then number three, gives them the purpose of repentance. And that is that upon their repentance, there was a blessing that was promised unto them. And Joel's message unto them was that the promise was of twofold nature. Now, obviously, given the great devastation they'd had to suffer regarding the plague and the drought, there was an earnest need economically and agriculturally, or else they, as a nation, were not going to be able to survive. And so God promises unto them that upon their repentance, there would be a rejuvenation of the land. They would be able to have the crops restored, the plague removed, and the Lord would remember them and bless them as He had before. And yet even more than the physical blessings that God promised unto them upon their return, we find probably the most well-known verses in the book of Joel. Joel 2, 28-32. In which Joel promises unto the people not just the rejuvenation of the land, but the rejuvenation of the souls of men that would come one day. Beginning in verse 28, Joel prophesies that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. Now before we move on with the final part of that chapter, we find Joel simply speaking of this great time that's going to come. He talks about the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. And then he goes on to talk about, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun would be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. This is what's called apocalyptic language, and you've probably heard that term before. It's used very commonly when referring to the book of Revelation, and there is language of that nature also scattered in other books of the Bible. But what that means is it's very highly figurative language. In other words, Joel's not saying that literally The sun would turn to darkness. The moon would turn to blood. He's speaking of a great day, something that would be memorable, something that would be historic. And then he goes on to describe what would occur on that day. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel is prophesying of the church to come. He's speaking of that great day of Pentecost, upon which day the apostles would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Peter would preach that great gospel sermon, to which some 3,000 souls would respond, and the kingdom would be delivered. Well, we know that's the case. There's no question. Because Peter tells us that in Acts 2, verses 16 and following. Because he says that those things which Joel spake about are these. And then he quotes this very prophecy. We know what it's talking about. And so Joel not only gives promise unto the people regarding the rejuvenation of the land, but he gives them the promise of a new people, the church of Christ, the vessel through which salvation would be made available. And men would be able to go to that upper and better land that shall never be destroyed. And so in the message of Joel, we find in those three chapters to be of a threefold nature. He pleads for their repentance, gives a plan for their repentance, and gives them the purpose for which they should repent. And if that was not enough evidence as to persuade them to return unto the Lord, then nothing could be said that would be better. What more does one need than to know that God is going to bless us in order to turn to Him? And so Joel tells them that very simple message, and then it would be upon them to return. Joel's message really was no different than that of the other prophets. He, just like all the other prophets, approached it from a unique perspective, as prescribed by God. And brethren, the same promise in essence is awaiting us, that if we would as a people return unto the Lord, that there is a great promise that is awaiting us. And so tonight, just as Joel, we give a plea for any who are still lost in their sins to repent. And it's not an arbitrary plea, because God has given us the plan by which we can repent. And that if we would fulfill that plan within our lives, He has given us the purpose for which we should do that. Because He is going to bless us in heaven one day for all eternity. And if there is not enough incentive in going to heaven to cause us to serve the Lord, then nothing and absolutely nothing can be said that's going to be more effective than that. Tonight, if you are here and you are not a child of God, one who has not yet reconciled your life and your soul back unto the Lord, then we, like Joel, plead unto you to come, to return unto the Lord, to obey His gospel, to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, and one day be saved in heaven above for all eternity. You've heard and studied the Word of God. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sin? Confess your faith before us as witnesses and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If so, then we await. And God pleads for you to come and to do that very thing tonight, that His blessings might be awaiting you at that time. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, yet you turn back into a lifestyle of unfaithfulness and sin, then just like the people of Israel, we too plead for you to come and return unto the Lord, to repent of those things that are in your life that are wrong and sinful, to confess them, and to pray unto God for forgiveness, just as Peter told to Simon in Acts 8, and just as John promised in 1 John 1. And upon those actions, God says He will then cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight, and you are subject to the invitation, we ask the same simple question Joel asked. Who can abide the judgment of the Lord? No one. And so why not submit unto Him tonight? Do so now, while together we stand and sing.
754. When Jesus comes to reward.